Well, last week I shared a verse that's going to start again this morning, 1 Corinthians chapter 10. This particular verse was one that I took to the Lord a while ago when he was teaching me about living by grace, living in his power. And I went through it last week. I'm going to start here because it leads into what the Lord gave for me to share this week. I want to go back and look at, Paul says that everything that happened to the people of Israel was a lesson for us, that we can learn from it, and that he wants to teach us how to live in the new covenant based on what happened to the people of Israel. And so this particular verse applies to or leads into the section that I'm going to talk about, the people of Israel coming out of Egypt and going into Mount Sinai and looking at the blessing of God on their lives, even though they messed up. And so we're going to look at that and say that you can get to live in the covenant of grace without having to go through what the people of Israel went through. That we get to live free from that. This particular verse is 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. And it says here, in the King James, it says, "There's no temptation taking you such as is common to man." There's trials and tribulations, things that happen. It's common to everybody. Everybody goes through it. And of course, the basis of all temptation is doing your own thing, doing what pleases me. Every temptation Satan has is doing something that makes you, build you up, make you feel better, make you think you've done something. That's what it was with Adam, wasn't it? You'll be like God. That was the temptation. Temptation to Jesus was the same thing. You know, "I'll give you all the power of all the kingdoms of the earth if you bow down to me. Do your own thing. Turn these stones into bread." It's the same temptation that every man is tested with. Satan hasn't got anything else but man's ego. And that's what he plays on, okay? And so here it's saying that's normal. You can expect it. You're going to be tempted to do your own thing, to do what pleases you. And then he goes on and says, "But God is faithful." In other words, if you turn away from doing your own thing, God's not going to let you down.
Amen.
He's faithful. He's going to be there to help, to work on your behalf. He sang the song, "He's always working." Well, He's weaving everything in your life, your blessings. So God is faithful, who does not permit you to be tempted. Now the King James says, "Who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able." Well, as I studied it out, I found that that word "able" is the word "dunamis." And we'll get to that in a second. And the word "suffer" will not suffer you to be tempted. In the Greek, the word "suffer" means permit. And what God is saying, what the scriptures Paul is saying here is, God doesn't permit you to be tempted. It's not his will. God didn't want Satan coming into the garden, right? But Satan came in and Adam should have kicked him out. Be gone. But he didn't. He listened to him. Okay? And so here it says it's not God behind the trials and the tribulations, the temptations, the stuff that comes in. God doesn't have anything to do with that. He's not trying to test you and prove that you can do everything right. That is the curse operating. And so what God is saying is, it's not his will to do that. Now that's a religious cow that needs to be slain, okay? Because a lot of the church think, well, God allows bad stuff to happen to prove you, test you, train you, grow you up, whatever, that they'll claim. That is not what the scripture teaches. The scripture says God has nothing to do with that. He is only good. He only wants your benefit. Everything else comes from the curse. And so here he says, "Will not suffer that." Does not permit you to be tempted. Not God's will. And I put a full stop after that. That's the end of that sentence. You'll be tempted, but it's not God doing it. He doesn't want it. So now you know immediately, well, if he doesn't want it, then I don't want it either. Right? And then it goes on and says, "But oh, what power you have." In the King James it says, "Above that you are able." Okay, the word "able" is the word "dunamis," which is the power of God, God's ability in you.
Mm-hmm.
And so here it says, "For what power you have." Wow. It totally changes the whole context of that scripture, because the power God has placed in us, what power have you got? The fullness of the Godhead's power. "For we are in Christ, he is in us. The fullness of the Godhead dwells in us." The same power that raised Jesus from the dead raised us and now lives in us. So what power you have? Wow. So every trial and temptation you have, the fullness of the Godhead's power to overcome and destroy that temptation, trial, tribulation, whatever it is. It's not God bringing it, but it comes for you to exercise the power you've been given to destroy it.
That's right.
To loose yourself from it, to get rid of it. But oh, what power you have, for with the temptation, he has already made a way of escape. He's already done it. Jesus did it 2,000 years ago. He healed your physical body. He delivered you from the curse. He delivered you from the power of death and sin and everything else. We have been delivered from it. So oh, what power we have, for with the temptation, the trial, the tribulation, he's already made a way of escape, that you may be able, and the King James says, you may be able to bear it. My translation from the Greek is, for you have the power to overcome it.
Amen.
Or to go through it.
Amen.
And as I got that translation, I heard the Holy Spirit saying, without it touching you.
Mm-hmm.
And I was like, well, that's not written in the book. Where'd that come from? Because you're going to have to back that up with other scripture. And immediately, children of Israel through the Red Sea, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fire, Daniel and the lions.
Amen.
He went through it immediately. The Lord was giving me examples from the Old Covenant, the Old Testament, not just under the New Covenant, their blessing. Their faith in God, they went through the trial, but it didn't touch them.
Amen.
Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out. They didn't even smell the smoke.
Mm-hmm.
The only thing that happened was that fire burnt the ropes off them.
Yeah.
Freed them from the bondage that they'd been put under.
Too strong.
Amen. Right. Okay. That scripture is one of the most profound scriptures for me about what we have been given in terms of dealing with trials, tribulations, sickness, disease, failure, loss, anything of the curse. The scripture says you have the power to deal with it. Now let's go look at the people of Israel coming out of Egypt, because that is the typology the Lord gave me, that as we go through this we'll see in the New Covenant how we have been delivered just as the people of Israel were. So this is in the book of Exodus. I'm going to the Old Testament. I'm going to look at a number of scriptures. I'm not going to be able to read it all, otherwise we'd be here for the rest of the day. But I want to pull out certain verses and highlight what happened with the people of Israel and how the Lord blessed them. Now, let me say to start with, so you know where I'm going. When they came out of Egypt, and we read last week in Psalm 105, verse 37, says, after they'd eaten the Passover feast, there was not one feeble one among them. In other words, they took the body and the blood, and they ate it, and it healed them. Every part of every single one. Okay, so even the people who lost limbs because they'd been beaten by the slave masters, the stripes, the scars, everything else, all that was healed. Isn't that amazing? And that's just a type. Okay, but they were delivered from Egypt, Egypt being the type of the curse, the type of sin, the type of man's state without Jesus. And so after all the plagues had dealt with everything of the Egyptians and what they worshipped, then the Israelites left and they headed to, the Lord led them to Mount Sinai, which is, we're going to go from Egypt to Sinai in this morning's look. So turn to Exodus chapter 13. Verse 21, this is after they'd come out of Egypt, the Lord led them, they were expecting, if you took a shortcut, would have been up by where the Suez Canal is now, and cut across there and up to Israel. But God didn't do that, he took them south, and then took them through the Red Sea, okay? So this is where they go south, and they're camping on the side of the Red Sea, and it says, and the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud, this is verse 21 of chapter 13, to lead them the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, to go by day and night. So when the Lord leads you, it's not ambiguous. You know, say, come this way, and suddenly he disappears and leaves you to try and figure it out. Okay, he says, no, I'll be there. And so from here, where they leave Egypt, until they get to Mount Sinai, they're under the equivalent, the typology is the covenant of grace, of God's blessing, of God's provision, of God's protection, even though they rebelled, even though they complained, even though they did things that were wrong, God's blessing was still on them. Okay? So, verse 22, he took not away the pillar of cloud by day, nor the pillar of fire by night from before the people. In the covenant you're under, it doesn't matter what you do, God is always there.
Amen.
We are always with him. Now, I'm not saying it doesn't matter what you do, because you're not going to want to do anything other than walk with him. So don't take that as a license. We're just giving people a license to sin. No, I'm not. I'm giving you the freedom from sin. Because of your union with Jesus and your walking with him, you're not suffering the consequences and the failure and the guilt and everything that the curse brings. We've been delivered from that. So he never leaves us nor forsakes us. He doesn't take away the pillar of the cloud or the fire. He's always there, always leading, directing, always guiding. Okay, chapter 14. Drop down to verse 10, rather. So the intermediate verses is where Pharaoh decides he's going to go and get it back. Okay, so when they get down to verse 10, it says, "When Pharaoh drew nigh, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them, and they were sore afraid." Mm-hmm. Imagine, they're only coming after you. Sore afraid. Well, there's an enemy coming after you. So don't be tempted to be afraid, because you have the power to deal with the enemy. Okay? "We're sore afraid, and the children of Israel cried out unto the Lord. And they said unto Moses, Because there were no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us away to die in the wilderness?" Amazing how negative human minds are, isn't it? That's why it's good news that he changes the way we think. To dwell on the good things that he's done for us. "Wherefore hast thou dealt with us thus to carry us forth out of Egypt? Is not this the word that we did tell thee in Egypt, saying, Let us alone that we may serve the Egyptians?" Sad. You want to live in bondage all your life? Leave me alone. I want to carry on sinning and be subject to all the negative things that go on. Fear and doubt and guilt and condemnation. No, we don't. "Let us alone that we may serve the Egyptians, for it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness." That was their expectation. And yet the grace of God brings them through it. Okay, of course, you're not going to say that. This is the people of Israel now. People who are not born again, they tend to think that way, and unfortunately even some Christians do. Some people who are born again do. Anyway, verse 13, "And Moses said unto the people, Fear ye not." That's a good word. How many times did Jesus say that? 365 times. The Bible says, "Fear ye not." Okay, "Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord." Now that word salvation in the Hebrew is the word Yeshua, the name of Jesus. Okay? "Stand still and see the Jesus of the Lord, the power of God, the fullness of his provision." Alright? "The Lord shall also. The Lord, which he will show you this day. For the Egyptians whom ye have seen today, ye shall see them again no more forever."
Amen.
Thank you, Jesus. Mm-hmm. Just like your failures and sin and everything else is eradicated. God doesn't see it anymore. So you shan't see it anymore. Verse 14, "The Lord shall fight for you and you shall hold your peace." In other words, remain in rest. Remain in that place of thank you, Jesus. You have this. Speaking to it. "The Lord shall fight for you, and you shall hold your peace. And the Lord said unto Moses, Wherefore criest thou unto me? Speak unto the children of Israel that they go forward." Looks like it's impossible. There's a huge ocean in front of us. Go forward. Wouldn't it be interesting if they just walked out there anyway?
Mm-hmm.
And being like Jesus, across the top of the water. They could have, but because of the fear, and he says to Moses, "Lift up your rod," and verse 16, "but lift thou up thy rod, and stretch out thine hand over the sea, and divide it, and the children of Israel shall go on dry ground through the midst of the sea." Now that, the rod, I put it here, in the Hebrew, is you can relate that rod to the scepter of righteousness. Okay? It's the scepter of righteousness that is referred to in Revelation chapter 1. No, not 1. No, that's a different verse. Anyway, Revelation talks about the scepter of righteousness. What is a scepter? A scepter is what the king uses for his judgment or acceptance. His judgment, righteous or unright, good or bad. It goes both ways. It can be used to offer his head, and it can be used to, "I accept you."
Mm-hmm.
Okay, and the scepter of righteousness is God's scepter that says, "You are accepted. You have been made righteous." That's the scepter. So stretching out the rod over the ocean caused the ocean to part. Now we can see a little later when he uses the rod again in a different way. But that's why I bring out here the scepter is the scepter of righteousness that God had given Moses as a representation of God's judgment, of God's speaking, of God's righteousness. Okay? But lift thou up thy rod and stretch out thy hand over the sea and divide it, that Israel may go through on dry land. Okay, drop down to verse 30. So the Egyptians, the people of Israel go through, the sea comes and swallows up the people of Egypt, try to follow them, the Egyptians, and the sea comes back. And then verse 30 says, thus the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead upon the seashore. Mm-hmm. See your enemy dead.
That's right.
To be dealt with.
Oh.
Finished. Sin and death have been defeated. Okay? And Israel saw the great work that the Lord did upon the Egyptians, and the people feared or reverenced and respected the Lord and believed the Lord and his servant Moses. Finally, they believed. But then a few days later, they doubt again. Human nature. And the reason the Lord told me to share this is because one of the reasons we get together on a regular basis is to remind ourselves
Amen.
Of what God has done.
Amen.
To get back into the scripture, look and refresh, continue to remember we have been delivered from the curse. Remember that you have been made righteous.
Mm-hmm.
Remember that there is no curse can operate in your life. Remember that God has his blessing upon you, that you live under the new covenant, the covenant of bliss that God has for you. Living in the blessing of his hand, okay? So, here in verse 30 and 31. Israel saw the great work that the Lord did, and they rejoiced. Okay, then chapter 15, first part of it is Israel's celebration of praise, overthrew them in the Red Sea. Drop down to verse 22. So Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea, and they went out into the wilderness of Shur. And they went 3 days into the wilderness of Shur and found no water. Alright? So it seems like the heavens are as brass, everything's dried up. What's going on? Why don't I hear the Lord's voice? Now, it shouldn't happen to you, but the enemy tries to make you think that's the case. That's why you meditate and stay in that place of knowing the Lord is never leaving you nor forsake you.
Mm-hmm.
He's always there. This is chapter 15, verse 22. Yeah. And it says, he took them into the wilderness of Shur. Now, as you know, just about every Hebrew word has a meaning. Excuse me. So I looked up the word Shur, and it means to journey and spying out something. Okay, so you're checking it out, spying it out, seeing what's there. But the Hebrew letters are Shin, Vav, and Resh, which is God, or the Shin is the Godhead, Nail, and Head. Resh is the Head, which is Jesus. So the wilderness, I'm just giving you that because of the next thing that comes up. Okay, so they're in the wilderness of Shur, and then what happens? They found no water, and when they came to Marah, they could not drink the water. For they were bitter. Okay, so Godhead, the nail, and the head in Jesus. So it's a picture of what Jesus did on the cross. Okay, the wilderness of Shur. He dealt with the curse. And they went 3 days in the wilderness, found no water. And they came to Marah, and they could not drink the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore the name was called Marah. And Marah, I don't see him, Mem, Resh, and hay. Mem is spirit or water, which is water, refers to the spirit. Resh is the head, Jesus. Hay is grace. So they came to the waters of grace, but they couldn't drink it because they were bitter. Before you were born again, you couldn't receive from God because we were bitter, in inverted commas. What did we need? Something to heal the water, right? Something to make the water sweet. Well, let's read what happened. And the people murmured against Moses, saying, what shall we drink? And he cried unto the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree. Wow. And when he had cast into the waters, the waters were made sweet. There he made for them a statute and an ordinance, and there he proved them and said, if thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, and wilt do all that which is right in his sight, and give ear to his commandments, and keep all his statutes, I will put none of these diseases upon thee, which I have brought upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord that healeth thee, Jehovah Rapha, and the Lord that healeth thee. Okay, so what did they do? In these bitter waters, through a tree in there.
Mm-hmm.
What tree is an image of? The cross of Jesus. What Jesus did on the cross made the waters that you were in once, made them sweet.
Yeah.
Made you righteous. No longer bitter, but accepted in the beloved.
Mm-hmm.
Just as happened to the people of Israel, that's what's happened to us.
Mm-hmm.
Because of what Jesus did.
Oh.
So there they are in this place where Jesus is, and Jesus heals and delivers and provides them, in this case, fresh water, an example for us. And then the Lord gives them this, you've got to do everything I tell you. Okay? It's kind of like what he says when we get to chapter 20, is the Ten Commandments. You've got to keep it all. Did they keep it all?
No.
Did God still bless them?
Yes.
Yes. Why? Because they weren't relying on their performance. They were relying on his grace. Okay? So verse 27 of the chapter, they came to Elim, where there were 12 wells of water and 70 palm trees, and they had camped there by the waters. So they come through Mara, which was the bitter waters, and they came to Meribah, okay? Or sorry, to Elim. And Elim is means supply, okay? God supplied water and food. That's what happened in Elim. Okay, into chapter 16, verse 1. And they took their journey from Elim, God supplying, and the congregation of the children of Israel came into the wilderness of Sin. Another typology there, wilderness of Sin. Okay, Sin is Samek Yud Nun, which is the thorn of protection, the hand, Yud is the hand, and Nun is the seed. So they came into the wilderness of the protection of Jesus. It's a good place to be. That's called a wilderness, but it's really a place where you have to go to him to get everything you want, right? You can't look at your natural abilities or what the land supplies. You've got to go to God for his protection and his blessing. So they come into this wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai. And on the 15th day of the second month after departing out of the land of Egypt, so they arrive there 6 weeks after they left, and then they don't get to Sinai for another 6 weeks. Okay, so they're here for quite a while. And the whole congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the children of Israel said unto them, would to God we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the flesh pots, and when we did eat bread to the full. For ye have brought us forth into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. Amazing. Okay. Just leave that as it is. Then said the Lord unto Moses, behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a certain rate every day, that I may prove them whether they will walk in my law or no. What this tells me is you can't live on yesterday's manna, on what God said to you yesterday. It's a current living relationship every day, walking with Jesus, receiving fresh manna, receiving his insight, revelation, his anointing, his presence. Knowing him, walking with us. Okay, verse 5, and it shall come to pass that on the sixth day you shall prepare, I'm not going to read all that, but he goes through, this is what happens with the manna. Manna's going to come. Okay, now drop down to verse 12. It says, I have heard the murmurings of the children of Israel, speak unto them, saying, at even ye shall eat flesh, and in the morning ye shall be filled with bread, and ye shall know that I am the Lord your God. Every day you will have fresh supply. What happened? And it came to pass the evening the quails came up and covered the camp, and in the morning the dew lay round about the host. And when the dew that lay was gone up, behold, the face of the wilderness, there lay a small round thing, as small as hoarfrost on the ground, which they named manna, because they said, what is it? Well, it's manna. So they get supply with bread and with meat and we'll get to water in a minute, okay? They get water as well. The Lord supplies them everything they need. Now, where else is this referred to in Scripture? Turn to John chapter 6. John chapter 6, verse 31. says this, our fathers, this is those Pharisees and Sadducees who came to Jesus, said, our fathers did eat manna in the desert, as was written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. So the manna was a type of Jesus. It wasn't Jesus, it wasn't the real thing, but it was a typology showing that we will live not by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God, by what Jesus said. Okay, drop down to verse 51. So verse 50, it says, this is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. We eat of Jesus and we don't die. When we take the communion, that's a reminder, I eat Jesus. Jesus said in verse 51, I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. And that's what he did at the cross. He gave up his flesh for us to live. Down in verse 58, this is the bread which came down from heaven. Not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead, he that eateth of this bread shall live forever. Welcome to eternal life, Lord. You are alive forevermore. Amen. Just like Jesus is. Okay, back to Exodus. Right, so verse, we get to verse 12. Exodus chapter 16, verse 12. Hear the murmurings through verse 15. Right? Verse 15, and when the children of Israel saw it, they said to one another, is it manna? Or what is it? It is manna. For they wist not what it was. And Moses said unto them, this is the bread which the Lord hath given thee to eat. The body of Jesus is what he has given us to eat. Okay, drop down to, let's go down to Exodus chapter 17. Alright, so here they are in the wilderness of sin. And all the congregation of the children of Israel journeyed from the wilderness of sin after their journeyings according to the commandment of the Lord and pitched in Rephidim. And there was no water for the people to drink. Now Rephidim literally comes from the word Rapha, and it means to be comforted or to rest. And Jehovah Rapha means to be healing thee. The word Rapha means rest or comfort. So they came from the wilderness of sin, the wilderness of the protection of Jesus, into Jesus' rest. That's what you've done. You've come into his rest, into his comfort, when you accept and eat his body and his blood. Right? So they were in Rephidim, and there was no water there. So what happened? Wherefore the people did chide with Moses again. Well, give us water that we may drink. And Moses said unto them, why chide ye with me? Wherefore do ye tempt the Lord, or provoke him? And the people thirsted there for water, and the people murmured against Moses, and said, wherefore is it that thou hast brought us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our cattle with thirst? Talk about being led by the flesh, right? Everything's about what my body wants. No, we go by what the Spirit wants. And Moses cried unto the Lord, saying, what shall I do with this people? They be almost ready to stone me. They were pretty upset. And the Lord said to Moses, go before the people, and take with thee the elders of Israel, and thy alef-tav rod, wherewith thou smotest the river, take in thine hand, and go. Okay, so this is the rod that struck the Nile River and turned it to blood, the rod that opened the Red Sea. The rod that he's saying, now take that and go, I'll show you. Verse 6, behold, I will stand before thee there upon the rock in Horeb, and thou shalt smite the rock, and there shall come water out of it, that the people may drink. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. Now the word rock in the Hebrew is, it said tzar, that's tzad and resh. Tzad is a journey. Or a path, that's the picture, there's a path and it means journey, and Seir Resh is the head, which is Jesus. So the rock, talking about the path of Jesus, and Horeb is Het, Resh, Bet. Het is a wall, meaning to fence in. Resh is the head, Jesus, and Bet is the family, us. So the rock of Horeb is talking about the protection of Jesus, provision of Jesus for us, the family. And what did he say? go and strike the rock. With what? The rod of scepter of righteousness. God's judgment came on that rock. What is that rock? Who is that rock? Jesus. Right? Because we read later in Exodus, the rock followed them. Rolled along behind them. And water came out from it wherever it went. Okay? So, the rock is Jesus. That's the typology here. He says, go, and it's what happened. He says, strike the rock. Jesus was struck once on the cross. He was smitten as punishment for disobedience, for sin, for self-effort, for everything of the curse. Jesus took that punishment, right? And so he struck the rock, and he called the name of that place Massah and Meribah because of the chiding of the children of Israel, and because they tempted the Aleph-Tah Lord, saying, is the Lord among us or not? And Massah and Meribah both refer to the provision of the Spirit to bless us, okay? Masa is Mem, Spirit, Resh, Samech, which means a thorn or protection, a hedge around about you, and grace. Meribah is Spirit, Resh is head, Yud is hand, Bet is family, and Hay is grace. Again, it's talking about the hedge of protection around us by God's grace. That's why they named it that. God's grace, what Jesus did at the cross, was release the grace of God to supply us with his provision, his protection, his blessing, his deliverance from the curse. All right? Now, I'm going to comment here. You remember there's another time where the people of Israel came and complained that they didn't have any water? And God said to Moses, take the rod of Aaron and go and speak to the rock. Different rod. Rod of Aaron is the rod of the priesthood, the blessing of God. Take that and go speak to the rock, and it will produce the life that you need. What did Moses do? He was so angry with the people, he took the rod and he smote the rock. He broke the typology that God was setting up. Okay? Jesus only needed to be struck once. From then on, the declaration you make releases the power of God through you for your circumstances. Jesus doesn't need to be smitten again. Because Moses broke that type, it cost him his entrance into the promised land. Mm. That's pretty serious.
He's serious about it.
Okay. Now, of course he's still in heaven, he's still under the blessing of God, but he didn't get to take the people in, which is what he was expecting to do. Anyway. Now, the good news was at 120 years old, I'm not doing strength well David. He was still a healthy man because he was living under the new covenant, under the blessing of God. All right, so now drop down verse 8. Then came Amalek and fought Israel and Rephidim. The curse, here you are living in rest and enjoying the blessing of God. And guess what? The curse shows up to try and destroy everything you've got. They came and fought Rephidim. Try to take your peace. Circumstances, that's what they'll do. Try and get you out of resting in the Lord. Try and figure it out yourself. And Moses said unto Joshua, choose out men and go out and fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on top of the hill with the rod of God in my hand. So Joshua did as Moses had said to him and fought with Amalek. And Moses and Aaron and Hur went up to the top of the mountain, the hill. And it came to pass when Moses held up his hand that Israel prevailed. And when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. Oops. But Moses' hands were heavy, and they took a stone. Moses' hands were heavy. You try and hold your hands up for very long, especially holding a rod on your shoulders. Okay, so what happened? Here we get it. They took a stone and put it under him, and he sat thereon, and Aaron and Hur stayed up his hand, one on the one side, the other on the other side, and his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. All right? And Joshua discomfited Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. Discomfited means destroyed, okay? He wasted them. So, you like the idea of wasting all your enemies? Every trial that comes against you gets wasted, gets destroyed, gets removed, gets discomfited? Well, here's the key. Moses' hands were heavy, okay? They took a stone. Well, the stone, well, let me start with the rod, okay? So hold the rod. In the Hebrew, the word is matah. M-A-T-A-H. That's what it is. M-A-T-T-A-H. Mem, Tsad, and Hay. Okay, Mem, water, spirit. Tsad is the picture of a container or a basket. And Hay is grace. In other words, the spirit contains God's grace. That's the rod. Spirit of God's grace provided for us. The stone that was put under Moses so he could sit on it, three letters, Aleph, Bet, Nun. Aleph is the picture of the ox, represents strength or power. Bet is the family, Nun is the seed or the son, Jesus. Okay? So the strength of the family in Jesus is what Moses sat on, the power of God. Aaron, Aleph, Hay, Resh, Nun. It's the power of grace through the head of Jesus. The head Jesus of the Son. Head Son. So it dumps up talking about us. Right? Resh, Nun. Son is seed, which is us. We are part of that seed. So to me, Aaron means grace. The grace of God's supply for the people. Okay? Her is Het, Yud, Resh. Het is a wall. Yud is the hand. Resh is the head. Okay? But what Strong says is the word Her actually means white linen, which represents the righteousness of God, right? So here, Moses holding up the basket of grace, the rod, his hands are held up by righteousness and grace.
Gift of righteousness.
What scripture does that remind you of?
Yeah.
Romans 5:17. Those who receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness shall reign in life. There's the picture on the mountain there. And what happened? The people of Israel destroyed their enemy. The ones that came in to get them out of comfort, out of rest. They got rid of them by righteousness and grace. That's an amazing picture. It's what God has done for us, right? Thank you, Jesus. Okay, so Joshua discovered it, verse 14. And the Lord said unto Moses, write this for a memorial in a book and rehearse it in the ears of Joshua. And I will utterly put out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. Utterly destroy the curse. Utterly remove every remembrance of it. When you live in righteousness and grace. And remind yourself, put in remembrance, okay? Every time a trial comes, thank you, Jesus, you have delivered me from that. And Moses built an altar and called the name of it Jehovah Nissi, which is Jehovah my banner, Jehovah my protector, Jehovah my supplier. And he said, because the Lord has sworn that the Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation, and destroy them. All gone. Thank you, Jesus. Okay. Chapter 19. Chapter 18 is all about, I won't read it, but it's where Jethro comes to Moses and says, you need to delegate part of this to the judges so that they can look after the people, otherwise you'll burn yourself out. And then in chapter 19, in the third month when the children of Israel were gone forth out of the land of Egypt, the same day they came into the wilderness of Sinai. So here's where they arrived in Sinai. For they were departed from Rephidim, so they left Rephidim and they came to Sinai, the desert of Sinai, and pitched in the wilderness, and there Israel camped before the mount. And Moses went up unto God, and the Lord called unto him out of the mountain, saying, thus say thou to the house of Israel, the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, you have seen what I did to the Egyptians, and how I bare you on eagle's wings and brought you unto myself. You shall mount up on wings like eagles. You shall run and not be weary. Walk and not faint. Right? It's a covenant promise under the new covenant. So the Lord is telling Moses, remind the people of Israel, I'm the one who brought them out of Egypt. I blessed them all through the wilderness. And here now I brought you into my presence, here at Mount Sinai. Verse 5, now therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then you shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all the people of the earth. And you shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and an holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. So, they got given the opportunity, If you can do everything the law says, you'll be a holy nation. You'll be a righteous people. Did they? No. So what was this really saying? Was God saying there's coming a time when there will be a people who will? And how do we do it? Through Jesus. Because Jesus did it all for us. Because he's our covenant partner. He's our covenant representative. He fulfilled the law perfectly. And that righteousness imputed to us. So that's why you are a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. Revelation 1:6. Shall be unto our God. Kings and priests. Okay? These words thou shalt speak. So Moses came and called the elders of the people and laid before their faces all the words which the Lord had commanded him. Now, the way the next few chapters read, this particular is kind of like a summary, a synopsis at the beginning of the chapters of what happened in the subsequent chapters when Moses went up and got all the rules, the Ten Commandments, the laws, how to build the tabernacle, all that stuff. And then he comes down, this is where it's saying, and he came down and presented it to the people, saying, this is what God says. And what happened here, says, and Moses called all the people and laid all the commands. And all the people answered together and said, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do. And Moses returned the words of the people unto the Lord. This is a pivotal point in the life of Israel. The Hebrew scholars tell us that where it says here, we will do all that the Lord has spoken, they say they boasted that in their own ability to do it. It wasn't, we can't do that, God, you need to, we need your grace. We need your ability to do it, right? And they said, well, everything God told us we can do, not a problem. Yeah, 40 days later, there's a golden calf. Right? How quickly we forget. That's why we need to remind ourselves continually. Yes. This is how good God is. This is what he's done for us. Okay, so then we go over to chapter 20. And chapter 20 through to chapter 31 are all the commandments that Moses got on the mountain. Okay, it's what God told him to do. You know them, the Ten Commandments. That's what God gave to Moses. Now turn to chapter 31 and verse 18. And he gave unto Moses, when he had ended, made an end of communing with him upon Mount Sinai, two tables of testimony of stone written with the finger of God. Mm. So in that passage, God creates the Ten Commandments. He literally carves out stone and writes on them. And then he gives them to Moses and says, now go back down and show these to the people. And when the people saw that Moses, chapter 32, verse 1, and when the people saw that Moses delayed in coming down, what did they do? They gathered themselves to Aaron, and Aaron built a golden calf for him. That kind of got him upset. Okay. Drop down to verse 15 of chapter 32. And Moses turned and went down. God said to Moses in verse 11 through 14, get down, the people are sinning. So Moses turned and went down the mount, and the two tables of testimony were in his hands. And the tables were written on both their sides, on one side and on the other side were they written. And the tables were the work of God, and the writing was the writing of God, graven upon the tables. Now where does it talk about what God will do? He will engrave us on the palm of his hands. Right? The finger of God engraved here on stone, but for us he engraved it on his palms. The living God. And when Joshua heard the noise of the people as they shouted, he said to Moses, there is a noise of war in the camp. And Moses said, it is not the voice of them that shout for mastery, neither is the voice of them that cry for being overcome, but the noise of them that sing do I hear. And it came to pass, as soon as he came nigh unto the camp and saw the calf and the dancing, Moses' anger waxed hot, and he cast the tables out of his hand and brake them beneath the mount. The unrighteousness of man. And he took the calf which they had made and burnt it with fire and ground it to powder and strawed it upon the water and made the children of Israel drink of it. Seems an odd thing to do, but when you understand the science behind it, if you grind gold up, I think it's to about, anyway, very small particles, I think it's about four microns, if you grind it up that light, or that fine and then throw it into water, it gets suspended in the water. It's called a colloid. And the water looks red. So they ground up the sin, the calf, the idol, threw it in the water became blood. It looked like blood. And then Moses said, now drink it. Thank you, Jesus. We drink the blood of Jesus. That's what's made us righteous and delivered us from the curse. So all through here, God's still making provision. Now, from here on out, the people of Israel, they got sick, these servants came and got them, all sorts of things happened to them because they were relying on their own performance, not on the grace of God. Okay, so it's the colloid, they drank that. Where we get to down this. Verse 20, the children may eat it. Then we get to Exodus chapter 33, go down to verse 12. The Lord said, take the people of Israel up to the promised land. And Moses said unto the Lord, see thou sayest unto me, bring up this people, and thou hast not let me know whom thou wilt send with me. Yet thou hast said, I know thee by name, and thou hast found grace in my sight. That's what he says about you. Now therefore I pray thee, if I have found this, Moses will. If I have found grace in thy sight, show me now thy way, that I may know thee, and that I may find grace in thy sight, and consider that this nation is thy people. That what Moses wanted, he says, show me your ways, that I may know thee. His desire is your reality. He has put his way of thinking in our hearts and in our minds. He's put his ways, he's given us that revelation. He teaches us we have the mind of Christ. Okay, verse 14, and he said, my presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest. Thank you, Jesus. It's the covenant promise you have.
Amen.
And he said unto him, if thy presence doesn't go with me, carry me not up hence. For wherein shall it be known that I and thy people have found grace in thy sight? Is it not that thou goest up with us? So shall we be separated, I and thy people, from all the people that are upon the face of the earth. The Lord said unto Moses, I will do this thing also that thou hast spoken, for thou hast found grace in my sight, and I know thee by name. Thank you, Father. Verse 18, and he said, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. This is another well-known passage. And he said unto him, God said unto him, I will make all my goodness pass before thee, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee, and will be gracious, Aleph Tav, to whom I am, will be gracious. And will show mercy, Aleph Tav, on whom I will show mercy. And he said, thou canst not see, Aleph Tav, my face, for there shall no man see me and live. And the Lord said, behold, there is a place by me, and thou shalt stand upon a rock. And it shall come to pass, when my glory passeth by thee, that I will put thee in a cleft in the rock, and thou will cover thee with my hand while I pass by. And I will take away mine hand, I take away, I left half my hand, and thou shalt see, I left half my back parts, but my face shall not be seen. Another picture. Placed him in the rock. Who's the rock? Jesus. Placed him in Jesus, covered him with his hand, with his protection, and let him see the back parts of his glory. Now, you don't have to be covered like that because you are in Jesus. That's where you live. You are part of him. But it also tells me that you're no longer a human. You're a superhuman. Okay? God says, no man can see you but die. See me but die. Well, you get to see God regardless, okay? Because you are now being transformed into the image of Jesus. You're no longer separated from him. You have been restored back to him. Okay, chapter 34, look at verse 10. And God said, behold, I make a covenant before all thy people. I will do marvels such as thou hast, as have not been done in all the earth, nor in any nation. And all the people among which thou art shall see, Aleph Tav, the work of the Lord, for it is an awesome thing that I will do with thee. That applies to us.
Mm-hmm.
It's a prophecy about what we live in. You have a covenant, and he will do marvelous things, great and wondrous things. Drop down to verse 28, same chapter. Chapter 34, verse 28. And he was there with the Lord 40 days and 40 nights, and did neither eat bread nor drink water. And he wrote upon the tables the words of the covenant, the Ten Commandments. And it came to pass when Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the two tables of testimony in Moses' hand, when he came down from the mount, that Moses wist not that the skin of his face shone while he talked with God. All right, so Moses ended up carving the Ten Commandments that ended up in the Ark of the Covenant. And he came down and his face shone. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. This is the revelation that comes out of that chapter there that talks to us. Verse 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 6. Who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. Whatever is it talking about? The Ten Commandments. Verse 7. But if the ministration of death, written and engraved in stones, that's the Old Covenant, the Ten Commandments, that was the ministry of death. Okay? If it was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away. Right? We don't even read it, but when he came down the mountain, the people backed off because his face was shining so bright. They, what's happened to you? And Moses had to call them to come here. I need to talk to you. And so they came back and he spoke to them. Okay? So that's what it's saying here is the children of Israel, they couldn't look on his face because of the glory of his countenance. Because he'd been in the presence of God. Verse 8, how shall not the ministration of the Spirit, or of life, which is the new covenant that we live under, how shall that not be more glorious? For if the ministration of condemnation be glory, much more doth the ministration of righteousness exceed in glory. That's the glory you live under.
Amen.
Every good thing God's got for you. Final scripture, turn to 2 Peter chapter 1. You know, this is one of those amazing passages. Verses 3 and 4 you know well. His divine power has given us everything that pertains to life and godliness. Because of the new covenant, we've been made partakers of great and precious promises. His divine nature has been given to you. We drop down to verse 12. Now Peter is saying, you know all that stuff. And then he goes on, and this is the sort of synopsis of today's message. Wherefore I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, for ye know them and be established in the present truth. Sorry, though ye know them and be established in the present truth, yet I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, reminding you of who you are, reminding you of the truths of what God has done for us. That's why I went through the example of the children of Israel. The blessing of God, his provision. So 1 Corinthians 10:13, you can take that and say, thank you, Jesus, regardless of the trials that come, they don't touch me. I get to live free from the curse. Verse 14, knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle, even as the Lord Jesus Christ hath showed me. Moreover, I will endeavor that ye may be able, after my decease, to have these things always in remembrance. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty, and you, and Peter especially, he was there with Jesus. But he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the Holy Mount. So that's where Jesus went up the Mount of Transfiguration, as it's called, and was transfigured before them, and he shone quite as bright white. And Peter is saying, we haven't come up with fables. This is the reality of who Jesus is and what he did for you, and the glory he lives in is what you get to live in now. So remind yourselves of that. And trials and tribulations come. Don't get put off by the curse and everything that it tries to do. Mm-hmm. Remember that you are a new creation.
Mm-hmm.
You are under the covenant of grace. Mm-hmm. You have been blessed by God to live in his glory.
Mm-hmm.
Jesus is the pattern for our life.
Mm-hmm.
So everything Jesus did, we can do.
Mm-hmm.
Meditate on that for a bit. It'll light your fire. He was transfigured, that's London. Whoa, okay. He walked on the water.
Mm-hmm.
He used the power of God to minister life wherever he went.
Mm-hmm.
Rest is old and undo the work of the devil. And so the message this morning is you live under the new covenant.
Mm-hmm.
As God supplied for the people of Israel right through their wilderness journey, even though they complained, got upset and failed and everything else, right up to all the time they said, we can do it in our own strength. God bless them. Well, the blessing of God is on you when you stay relying on His grace, not trying to fix it ourselves. Thank you, Father. Father, I thank you for what you have done for us. Thank you, Jesus, for the blessings that you have so bountifully bestowed upon us. That you took the curse, you destroyed it, you rose from the dead, and have given us life and life abundantly. We give you praise and honor for what a good God you are. And we look forward to another week, remembering who we are in you and what you have for us to do. We give you praise and thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.